All victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. And he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
That is a good song that I think most of you have heard many times. I've led it more times than I ever expected to, because I didn't ever expect to lead a Christian song when I was growing up. God bless you. I'm John Lynn. Go to Luke 24 in the New International Version. Get there in a minute. This teaching's title, What Does the Word Church Really Mean? In today's culture, the word church does not, as you may well know, have a positive connotation for many people. Instead of it bringing to mind a vibrant group of people unified in their beliefs and striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they love and follow, most people think of, and here's a definition that I found, one definition, a building for public Christian worship, public worship of God, or a religious service in such a building, or sometimes with a capital C, church, the whole body of Christian believers. So a lot of people ask you, of course, where do you go to church? Well, you don't really go, you are the church. And the rather sterile word church refers to living, breathing brethren, each of whom is filled with the Spirit and the power of God and the potential to do the work that Jesus did. The word translated church is ecclesia. So I looked at I have a website called the Blue Letter Bible, looked up ecclesia. It says a gathering of citizens called out. And the Greek word is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. A lot of words have that root in it in the Bible. And it means to call. C-A-L-C-A-L-L. Makes sense. A group of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberation. Any gathering or throng of men assembled by chance. Of course, it can be assembled by design also. And then it quotes Acts 19, 32, 39, and 41, where it's translated assembly. The whole assembly, the one place they were all yelling and screaming, they didn't even know why they were there. So there is no religious connotation automatically attached to the word ecclesia and certainly the word church. Now, one problem is that most Christians are not taught to distinguish between the different churches or assemblies set forth in the Bible. And one of the first places we would read that word is Matthew 16, 18, if we were just reading through the New Testament. And I will build my church, said Jesus. Well, we, those of us who have been instructed in the administrational perspective of Scripture, which is the only accurate perception there is, otherwise the Bible becomes incredibly confusing, as some of my former friends are making it now. But in any case, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. Then you have Revelation 1, 4, and a bunch of places back there in Revelation. Talks about John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then you have the body of believers that we're going to read about that came into existence on the day of Pentecost. And Acts 2:47, which we will read, says the Lord added to the church daily. And the word church is probably most explicitly described in Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, and has put all things, God has put all things under Jesus' feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, the church. Then it defines it here, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And neither Matthew 16, that's talking about Israel, Jesus in Psalm 22, you know that one famous psalm, said, I will praise thy name in the midst of the great congregation. Well, that's talking about what he knew at that point was all the believers that would come to him through all time. So kind of interesting in our calendar this year that Resurrection Sunday was April 1st, which of course someone has done gone and went and turned into April Fool's Day. That was about 5 weeks ago. So if we would kind of think back 2,000 years from today, it had been about a month since Jesus had rocked his disciples' world by getting up from among the dead. So that preposition is out from among the dead, by definition implying that some people is still dead. And then he hung out with them, and among other things, he instructed them with regard to what they were about to experience in a few weeks. So actually, given that it was about 20 to 30 years after Pentecost, before Paul detailed the secret of all secrets in the church epistles, and most particularly Ephesians, most of those people, now think about it, there were a lot of people that got born again on day one of the church, and 3,000 and some and so forth, and they were the first to be born again of incorruptible seed and permanently filled with the gift of Holy Spirit. But it's questionable whether any of those people ever, during their lifetimes, who knows how old they were on Pentecost when they got saved, but they probably never fully realized the magnificence of what they had experienced, because Paul had not revealed all of that in the church epistles. So basically, if you think about it, all they knew was, dang, I spoke this language that I never learned. And wow, something is inside me that's powerful. And then, of course, they saw the other folks healing people. And so they said, well, Jesus did it. I can do it. So basically, that's all they knew. Jesus had conquered death. He was coming back to get them. And that he had told them that they could do the works that he did. And so, as per the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. All right, so now we're going to Luke 24:36. I'm getting all organized here. So Luke 24, we're just going to read the end of this chapter, and then we're going to Acts 1, and that'll be all you have to find tonight. So Luke 24:36, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, remember that? They were blown away by Jesus, and 36, they had run back and told the 11, Jesus is alive, we've seen him. I mean, this was a big deal. We just think, oh yeah, sure, he told them he was going to get up, and surely they would understand that. That is not the case. So, while they were still talking about this, and just try to put yourself in there with them and their astonishment and so forth, Jesus popped up and said, doesn't say whether he walked in, came through the roof, we don't know. They returned, then they found the 11 and those with them. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong thing. Okay, here we go. While they were still talking, 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus is peace. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now think about that. We think, oh, what was wrong with them? Well, we'd have probably been in the same category. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost. I ain't no ghost. a ghost, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And of course, that plays to the Gnostic lie that Jesus was not a real man and things that would come up later and so forth. When he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet, while they still did not believe it. Wow. Because of joy and amazement, he asked them, you guys got anything for supper? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. This is one of the great verses in Scripture, because we can figure out from it that we get to eat in the millennial kingdom and hopefully afterward. All right. And broiled fish will taste a lot better than it does today. He said, 44, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is spoken about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. 45, what a verse. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And that's what he does for you and me by way of Holy Spirit, the gift that he first poured out on that day of Pentecost to those 3,000, all the people that were, you know, the 120 and 3,000. Of course, his mother was in that group. And so he told them, this is what is written. The Christ, the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been endued, enduo, clothed with dunamis, power from on high. Now, God had promised the gift of Holy Spirit to Israel way back throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, and that they would be the people who get raised from the dead in group two. If you're not familiar with group one, group two, group three, get a chart, get a life, listen to the end times, so forth. Those people getting up in group two. When is group two? You're in group one. Right. Even if you don't want to be anymore in group one, too bad, because you can't get unborn. You can't get rid of this Holy Spirit that is in you. And I dare say that anyone who thinks he has should just speak in tongues. Because of course you can still speak in tongues. As long as you can speak in tongues, you got the guarantee of everlasting life. And so he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. I'll show you this when we get to Acts 2. Peter had no idea of, like, because they hadn't revealed it all in the epistles and so forth. So we'll get there. Stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he began to ascend. We'll see it in Acts 1. He just lifted up off the ground. I mean, you know, I don't think it was like Cape Canaveral with a giant whoosh and smoke and everything around the bottom of him. He just rose up into the air. Then they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to read through 1 and 2 and point out some things. You'll see some things that I don't point out, and just a wonderful opportunity to read a section of Scripture. So Acts 1:1, of course, it picks up basically right where Luke left off, and Luke is writing, in my former book. Well, we just read part of his former book, a scroll, a writing. Theophilus means beloved of God. Could be a guy, could be a bunch of guys. I wrote about, now just see what you can pick up here. Obviously, you've read this many times, but let's just see what the Lord can do with it this evening. I wrote about all that Jesus began, I love that word, to do and to teach. That means he's not done. Even though he's no longer on the earth, he's still doing and teaching. And of course, he's trying to teach you and me. But this is his earthly ministry. Till the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through Holy Spirit, God moved in him to talk to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, it doesn't tell us everything they talked about. But after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Okay, so would he do any less for you 2,000 years later? Because remember, they weren't digging this resurrection exactly at first. I mean, they thought it was great, but they were still not sure what the heck was going on. So he's going to give you many convincing proofs that he was alive. And speaking in tongues, this is what the theme, basically, of the May Fruit of Divine. This one is huge, especially in light of what's going on with people that you know and how some of them are already buying in to the insane idea that a Christian's behavior can cost him his salvation. Now, of course, the authors of this idea, the current ones, there have been many through the decades, they say, oh no, it's still salvation by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. But if you reject Jesus and you begin to work against him and you become Antichrist and all this, then you forfeit your salvation. Well, that's insane. That's salvation by works. That says that you can determine your salvation after you get born again. It's up to you. What's up to you is to walk in fellowship with God and out of thankfulness for him saving your dead behind and mine, you give your all, not to try to stay saved, but to earn rewards and bless people. Okay, so here we go. Acts chapter 1, many convincing proofs. He appeared to them during a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, good. That's definitely coming in the future. And they were Israelites, first and foremost, prior to Pentecost. They had no idea what they had become part of in the ecclesia. On one occasion, verse 4, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Okay, boys, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised. Now, he promised it in Joel chapter 2 and a whole bunch of other places, but it wasn't in the context in the Hebrew scriptures, was never talking about Pentecost and the birthday of the church. It was talking about the animating life force of those who would be raised from the dead at the resurrection of the just. That's group 2. Group 1 is all Christians. We are going to vanish off the earth one of these days in a split second. Then about 7 years later, after we have apparently become the organized church, we're coming back with Jesus to help him administer his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And so after that, well, when we come back with him, that's when he raises group 2. So we'll be with them on the earth. You can play pool with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he said, don't leave Jerusalem, for John baptized with water. But, that's a big but there. They were rather steeped in the Jewish tradition. But in a few days, you're going to be baptized with no article the, no capital H, no capital S. You're going to be baptized with Holy Spirit. They said, all right. So when they met together, they asked him, look what they asked him. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Why would they ask that? Because they're Jews. They know the whole Hebrew scriptures prophecy about the kingdom in Israel, in the promised land, from the Euphrates to the Mercedes to the whatever. They know all that. It's all over the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. And so that's, of course, where their minds would go.
Is this it? Is this it?
He said to them, well, it's not for you to know the chronos or the kairos, the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Those times and dates have nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing. He knows nothing about that, and neither would they. So the times and season relate to Israel. And I don't doubt that Jesus' second coming to the earth, to Israel, will correspond with the feast days or whatever. So he said, but you'll receive power when Holy Spirit, now these are his last words. Think about that. You'll receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, I have such respect for people who, there's people laboring right now in the middle of nowhere in Uganda or Borneo, or I can't imagine going someplace like that, learning the language and ministering the gospel. I mean, I've been to places, obviously, overseas. I had an interpreter each place, and but to the ends of the earth. And heck, I don't know that I want to go to some godforsaken place. So here I am in Indianapolis, with nice weather and got a nice house and got air conditioning in my car. So man, oh man, I respect people that do this. So after he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Okay, so there he goes. He's talking. He starts to lift off the ground, and after however many feet, he went up cloud. He hit a cloud, and the cloud hid him. Duh, verse 10. They were looking intently. Wouldn't you? The guy you're talking to just lifts off. Suddenly, two men dressed in white, men, they're in quotes, they're not men, they're angels, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, because this guy we were talking to just floated away. That's why. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same, no word back, will come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that's what's going to happen first. We are going to meet him in the air. He doesn't come back to the earth till later. 14, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. It was a, what do you call those? The bed and breakfast or Airbnb, whatever. And those in the room upstairs were all the guys, no women. They gives you a list of guys. 14. They all joined together constantly. Constantly is a word that really means with like passion in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they didn't do that in the upper room. They met them elsewhere, and they were in the temple. And so forth. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, about 120 folks, said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With, now look at this, 18. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. Okay, what was the reward? That was the money that he kept pilfering John 12, 6 says he was a thief and he kept taking. Anyway, he bought a field and he committed suicide. We've learned about that. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take the place of his leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of what? What is the main deal? Well, it's the same main deal for you and me. All they knew was Jesus conquered death. He conquered death. And therefore, we are going to conquer death. So we are to be witnesses of the resurrection. 23. So they proposed two men. I love this record. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. I'm not surprised they didn't pick him. Nobody could figure out what his real name was. Anyway, so they got Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, who are they talking to? Jesus. That's who they're talking to. Who had they been talking to? Jesus. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two guys you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day, here's a phenomenal chapter in Scripture, loaded with nuggets. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Sure, they were like-minded. They were waiting where they were supposed to be. And they were in the temple with all these folks. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind or a very heavy breathing from a lot of people. Well, if you remember back in John 20, 21, Jesus breathed in, not on them. There's no word for them in the text. He breathed in and said, receive Holy Spirit. Of course they didn't receive it then. He's cueing them for when they hear this noise in the temple. And of course that was accompanied by tongue of fire. We'll see it above each of the heads of those sitting there. So that was kind of a cool addition to the program. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. The temple was called the house of God. They saw what seems to be, remember in way back in the book of Acts, Paul says to Agrippa or somebody, God did not do this in a corner. This was not done in a corner. The temple, hustling, bustling, 22 acres worth of space, Pentecost holiday, thousands of reveling Jews were there. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit. All. Nobody was missed. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to do what? Shiba hala bondolo makajata, opwe kila vandeleyama hata labende, shondolo kula. Wow. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Folks, there's not a lot of people that understand. This is the pattern that God established on the day of Pentecost, which is what he wants whenever a person gets saved. And the components of Peter's speech are going to be enough to save anybody, because all you have to do to get saved is believe that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. Well, that's certainly in what Peter is going to preach, and that's why all those people got born again. All right? So it's just
huge.
And that's what's in the May newsletter, a little about speaking in tongues as the proof of salvation, everlasting life. Jeez. Verse 5. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, because it was Pentecost, one of the major holidays they came to Jerusalem for. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Dang, Bob. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how come we hear them speaking our languages? And it lists a bunch of them, which is, there weren't just 12 people. There were all these people there doing that. So it lists all kinds of languages, definitely more than 12. And then it says in verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Wonders is the word mega, megaleia, mega like big. Amazed and perplexed, they said, what the heck is going on? That's pretty amazing that these people they knew didn't speak their language were praising God and extolling his virtues. So they said, what does this mean? 13, here you go. You've always got these boneheads. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, there's a logical statement. And as I think I say in One Day with the Creator, what is the correlation between excess alcohol and linguistic ability? Does excess alcohol enhance linguistic ability, allowing one to speak languages he doesn't know? Or would excess alcohol impair his own language? Jeez, what a dumb statement here. So then Peter stood up with the 11. Now remember, he had just spoken in tongues for the first time in his life. Do you remember when that was you? First time you ever, I do, the Carolinian Motor Hotel, Nags Head, North Carolina, May 1967, early May. Place is no longer there. That's the first place I ever spoke in tongues. He said, listen, you guys, fellow Jews, and the rest of you, let me explain this to you. They're not drunk, you morons. It's only 9 in the morning. No. Then my Bible reads, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, and then he goes down and quotes here in the following verses. I do not believe that Peter is saying this, meaning what you just saw and heard, all these people speaking in tongues, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, because if you go back to Joel 2, 28 to 32, there's all kinds of stuff. We're going to see it right here, even in these verses that he quotes. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. So what he's saying is, hold up a minute. Let me tell you what Joel said. Not like this that you just saw is what Joel said, but here's a prophecy from Joel that we might find relevant. That's all he knew. He did not know the secret. He didn't, Ephesians hadn't been written. So he quotes, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit, small s, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I'll pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Well, that didn't happen. That's all future regarding Israel and God's dealings with them in keeping his promises to them. We'll get to watch it all. Before the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. It's the coming back to the earth with us. So, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Peter knew, listen to this, Peter knew only what Jesus had taught him, and the only thing Jesus could teach him was Genesis to Malachi. So he didn't know the secret. Now we, looking back at all this historically, we know that Pentecost was not the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but it was applicable in part, because part of the secret is that a new group of people, not Jews or Gentiles, gets to partake in the Holy Spirit aspect of the new covenant. We are not part of the new covenant because we weren't part of the old covenant. Israel was the old covenant. Israel will be the new covenant. So it's pretty cool that what all Old Testament saints will have after the resurrection of the just in new bodies, we have now in earthen vessels. Romans 8:23 says the church, ecclesia, is the first fruits. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, we get this treasure in earthen vessels, and speaking in tongues is the absolute indisputable proof to you that you are signed, sealed, and delivered. Okay, so let's go. Now, verse 22 to the end, not much left here. This is classic. Peter, in what he says, gives everyone plenty of information for them to be born again, even though they have no idea really what that means. So, 22, men of Israel, that's who he's talking to. They were all Jews then. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you know. Now, when we get to Acts 2:42 in a minute, it's going to say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, the church isn't doing that anymore. They think Jesus is a God-man, etc., 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 etc. All of these things. Peter lays it out. All they need here. This man, 23, he's a human being, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge or forethought. In other words, yeah, God had to ask Jesus to go through this. And you, Peter, does not pull any punches. You know, we don't want to be abrasive idiots, but we need to speak what we think and feel and know in situations, even if it could get us in the soup. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. How do you think God felt, Peter, how do you think God felt when Peter said that? And Jesus felt. They could still feel. God could feel it, what Christ went through, and certainly Jesus could. 24, but God raised him out from among the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How do we know? David prophesied about the resurrection. Let's read it. David said unto about him, it's Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Yeah, yeah. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, is the word Hades, which is correspondent to the Hebrew scripture word Sheol. And because Hades, remember, the Greeks couldn't find a comparative word, Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead. So they came up with Hades, which was rife with mythological connotations and screwed everybody up. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So he's quoted from David there. Then he comes back, 29, brothers. Come on, we all love Dave. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died. Yeah, that was a long time ago. He died. He was buried. His tomb is here to this day. You've all seen it on the tour, okay? But David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he, David, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, which is what the previous verses are about, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Remember what they said? We had to pick some guy to be a witness of the resurrection with us. 33, we are in the home stretch. Exalted at the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out. You got these liquid analogies, baptized, filled, poured, what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven. That's news to most Christians. Sure, they think David's up there with Billy Graham and Tupac and whoever. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord. That's God and Jesus. Very figurative and prophetic language from the Hebrew Scriptures. The Lord, I think it's Psalm 110, but I'm not sure, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now there's a huge gap. Sit at my right hand, then there's like so far 2,000 years have passed, and he hasn't yet made the enemies a footstool, but he will. Therefore, let all Israel, that's what Peter, he was a Jew, came out of Israel. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, the one you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a succinct sermon. Would to God that all sermons today would have results like this one. 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Pete and the other apostles, dang, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent means turn around, means turn around, go in the right direction, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the element, not water, not coffee, not motor oil, the name of Jesus Christ. And now we know from the revelation of the church epistles that to be born again is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit, is synonymous with being baptized with the Spirit, sealed, all of these synonyms. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who far off are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Wow, what a speech. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And it doesn't say water. They still believed in water baptism for many years, so it might have been water. But in any case, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just imagine the angels watching this and God watching this after thousands of years. Finally, the day of Pentecost is here. Something God had up his sleeve. The administration of the secret, or of the grace of God, or of the ecclesia. And when we lose sight of those administrations, we're done. We're done biblically. Can't do it. You cannot do it. without the administrational perspective of Scripture. All right, here we go. They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42. Look at this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to koinonia, to the koinonia, which means the full sharing. And then we're going to see they broke bread, they helped each other financially, et cetera, et cetera. But what we want to see here is that doctrine is the basis for true unity. Look what it says, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and to knitting their hearts together. Because as Ephesians 4, 2 to 7 make very clear, you can't keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace without rightly dividing the major doctrinal pillars of Scripture and then agreeing on them. It's not love that's the basis for unity. That's insane. It's right doctrine. And Ephesians just lays that out so fabulously. So, first, they really got the word hidden in their hearts. And that's what helped them to draw close to one another. To the breaking of bread. Hey, you know how much we all love to eat together. And to prayer. Do you have a prayer partner? I don't care if you live in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania with Phil the Groundhog. You need a prayer partner. You need somebody. Who do you pray with? Maybe your husband, sure, your wife, but maybe there's someone else you could pray with. 43, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Wow. We read about those in the book of Acts. All the believers were together, meaning upon the same spot, so to speak. And they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Wow. 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And Jesus, the Lord, added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Pentecost is coming up this month. I think it's the third Sunday or something. But thank you for tuning in. I'm planning to say more about this whole situation, the lie that a Christian's behavior can yank him from the secure clutches of Jesus, okay? It is completely a slap in the face to Jesus. It's the same old lie with slick, you know, and you have to abandon the administrational perspective. Because you got to take verses like Jesus said, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, are going to make it. He's not talking to people who can be born again. Everything he said was to people whose salvation was conditional. And so, look, you got to get that straight. And I'm in the process of trying to write something that I hope will be helpful. But the May Fruit of Divine is loaded with relevant truth regarding this. So please pass it on to anyone you know that could use it, especially anyone you know who are getting sucked in to this doctrinal deviation, which, you know, people ought to know better. And yeah, there's a lot of things we could speculate. Why would someone want to believe that? Guilt in his own life, man's ego, I'm going to save myself. There's church backgrounds, Roman Catholicism being one of them, that would lead a person, make it hard for that person to accept the grace of God. No, I've got to work, I've got to flagellate myself, and so forth, like Luther at one point. So anyway, do your own work in the word here, but you'll see the administrative perspective has to go by the boards. You can find hardly any verses in the church epistles that even would be twistable to say that you could lose your salvation, when in fact, the whole groundwork and doctrine of Romans by itself, but the rest of them, is that Jesus Christ paid the price for all sin. And bless his heart. And he's always been reviled, and he's always been doubted, and so forth. But we don't doubt him, and we can speak in tongues, and we know that we are signed, sealed, and delivered. So if you hear some slick explanation of verses that you don't understand or thought before, feel free to write. John Shainite has the commentary on Revelation on the stfonline.org website, and he is handling a lot of verses there. So anyway, I'll have a prayer. Thank you so much for taking your time this evening, and thank you for praying for Franco and all of our elders, and for me and Elizabeth. Bless her heart. She's taking such good care of me. And obviously, I can't tell you how badly I want to turn the corner on this thing. So we will, because God said so. The leper came to Jesus, said, "If you're willing, you can heal me." He said, "I am willing." Immediately, the guy was healed. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We bless your holy name. Thank you for delivering us, each one. We each have needs. We each have foibles. We each have circumstantial challenges that are overwhelming. So we come and we throw ourselves at your feet and on your lap, and we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Bless every person who's on here tonight. Thank you for sweet and deep sleep as we go to sleep knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have everlasting life. Amen. I love you. Keep in touch. God bless you. Thank you.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. And take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall, and take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears, and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I'll stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, and take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, Lead me on, help me stand, for I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light, and take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home.
If I'd surveyed all the good things that come to me from above, if I could count all the blessings from the storehouse of love, I'd simply ask for a favor of him beyond mortal ken. And I'm sure that he'd grant it again. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll over heaven with you. Many places of beauty we've longed to see here below, but times and treasures have kept us from making plans, as you know. But come the morning of the rapture, together we'll stand anew, and then we'll stroll over heaven with you. I want to stroll over heaven with you some glad day, when all our troubles and heartaches are vanished away. Then we'll enjoy the beauty where all things are new. I want to stroll I want to stroll over heaven with you.